and Sapphira are believers. They just messed up, and God used the situation like we all mess up. But God decided to use their situation since it's a lesson to us and the establishment of the church. He wanted to make sure that he got across purity and holiness and how hypocrisy can be destructive in the body of Christ. So he used them as a lesson, but I think when we get up there, we might see Ananias and Sapphira, and all things will be past, so they will not be wearing the t-shirt saying, I'm the one who dropped dead or anything. So they'll be good to go. We'll all be unified. We'll all be the one bride of Christ. And so then after that, they were doing some preaching, and the Sanhedrin with the temple guard came and got them and the leadership and tried them again. Gamaliel kind of interjected with a few things, but what it came to be, what it came out to be, is that Peter and the apostles says we ought to obey God rather than men, and this is really important. It kind of is the opposite, the polar opposite of hypocrisy. They were basically saying, we are all for Christ Jesus. Where in the beginning of that chapter, it began with hypocrisy. The end of the chapter begins, we're all sold out completely to Jesus Christ. And now, so time has come on. I don't know how much time passed, but now they're just having another, they're just going through daily life, church life. And verse 1 of chapter 6, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews of the by the Hellenists because of their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So now, what was happening? Remember earlier on, they were selling like a portion of land, and they were bringing the proceeds and stuff. This like what Ananias and Sapphira was doing, but with hypocrisy, and they were laying it at the apostles' feet. Now, apparently, out of all that came this kind of this in-church welfare program to take care of the body of Christ for those who were in need. So this is some sort of daily distribution, some sort of welfare program, part of the church, kind of like what we have with the Helping Hands Ministry and our food pantry. So they were bringing it, and the church was multiplying. Now, there's adding and multiplying, so God was adding to the church, and he still adds to the church, and he adds to the church daily those who are being saved. But the multiplication comes in because now that who God added to the church is now going out and sharing the gospel, sharing with their neighbors and their loved ones and their family. And so there's multiplication happening, which is healthy. Now, when you see that multiplying, that's a healthy statement to make for a church, because that means the body is now going out and sharing and multiplying. And there's probably multiplication in other ways too. You could have families in there having 6 and 7 kids. So there's multiplication there too, right? But they're going out and they're preaching the word. That's what it really means right there. So there's multiplication in many different ways, many different forms, and it's all a good thing. So the body's healthy, but there was this complaint. Now with multiplication comes and growing bigger, and there's nothing wrong with tremendous growth, and there's nothing wrong with becoming a big church. But God had to help them out and give them a organization, an inside ministry, an inside organization, now to divvy it out. Because up to this point, the apostles were able to take care of everything. They were able to take care of everything. So there's this problem that occurred in the church due to tremendous growth. It produced a pressure on the body, mainly the senior leadership, or you know, your highest spiritual leadership of the body, and your elders and your pastors and stuff like that. In this particular case, the apostles who were doing the teaching of the word. The complaint was legitimate. Let me read verse 2 real quick. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, one thing they did not do in verse 1 is they did not put them in their place, put these Hellenistic Jewish Christians in their place. The complaint was legitimate. The apostles are not disputing or correcting them. It was centered around, like I said, it was centered around this welfare program due to the, you know, now they're bringing all these Prius proceeds, and now they're kind of distributing what they need to the those who need in the who are in need in the body. Now these two groups, these are Christians. These are specifically Jewish believers. Two groups of Jewish believers. Now you have these two groups. You have the Hebrews, and you have the Hellenistic Jews. You have the Hellenists. All that means is a Hellenistic Jew is one who was born and raised in the Greek culture. They're Gentile born and raised. They're Jews nonetheless, and they're Jewish believers. But they were born and raised in the Gentile world or the Greek culture. They speak Greek. They are educated in Greek, with a Greek education. Their customs and their daily customs are probably more Greek or Gentile in nature. And then you have the Hebrew Jews, and these are ones that are born and raised in Israel. They spoke Aramaic, which the Jewish the land of Israel at that time was speaking mostly Aramaic. They didn't know much about the Greek or Gentile culture because that was something that was unclean, and so they did not participate in something like that. And they were probably, this group was probably very old school Jewish. Now, both are believers, both are two groups of Jews, and both are believers. There's a tendency, though, just like Jesus saw and spoke against, there's this tendency, and even Paul had to speak against it, there's a tendency for the Hebrew Jews to look down on the Hellenistic Jews because of the cultural differences. There's a little bit of that. I don't know what you would want to call it, but a little bit of that looking down upon seeped into the daily distribution, seeped into the ministry in the church, and it began to form a rift. So when this complaint came to the apostles, they didn't dispute it, they didn't correct them, they saw that it was legitimate, probably because the apostles were supervising this daily distribution at this time, so they probably saw it firsthand, maybe even a little bit of their, maybe they had a little bit of this looking down upon the Hellenistic Jews. So, you know, leadership is not perfect. Leadership is not perfect. And so they saw it. Now, kudos to them for identifying it and not correcting it and not washing it under the, or sweeping it under the carpet. They took care of it. They saw it directly and they said, but they also had to balance this. They had to balance it. They couldn't just say, okay, we'll do a better job making sure we distribute it fairly. Sorry about that. They kind of had to come back and with godly wisdom had to balance it. So verse 2 it says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, that's not a conceited statement. That's actually a wise statement. Because the primary thing, the primary duty, the primary ministry for the eldership, for the pastor and the elders and stuff, is meeting the spiritual needs of the body and studying and teaching the word and going to prayer. That is the primary responsibility. That cannot be neglected. So at this point, up to this point, the highest spiritual leadership was able to study the word, pray, teach, disciple, oversee the physical needs of the church. Now there's a problem here. Now it's getting beyond them and they can't supervise it very well. So things are happening. Rifts are coming in and things are cultural ideas are seeping into the body of Christ that shouldn't be there. The demands began to be beyond the ability because of the tremendous growth, beyond their ability because of tremendous growth. This is not to say that the growing in numbers, like I said, was wrong or becoming a bigger church is wrong. That's not to preach against mega churches. That's not to, this, if you think about it, 5,000 say, 3,000 say, 5,000 say, this is 8,000 so far plus because now it's multiplying. So this is a mega church. So there was nothing wrong with mega churches. God didn't say break up the church into smaller groups. He didn't say make them little cell groups and stuff and you preach behind a screen or something with one pastor preaching. Like, I'm not preaching against no other particular church around here. But He didn't say that. He kept it as a mega church. He just said, okay, we need a little bit of organization in here. We need a little bit of organization. So the organization needed to be put in place to meet the physical needs of the people without jeopardizing the prayer and the teaching of the word. Could not jeopardize that. Nothing can jeopardize that. Nothing can jeopardize it. They just couldn't do everything anymore without something beginning to suffer. He says, they said it's not desirable. The first thing that the apostles did was that they determined that they should not leave their calling. They didn't say, we're sorry that this has happened. We'll do a better job in serving and getting the daily distribution out and serving at the tables. They said, okay, we can't get all this done. Both are important, but we can't get all this done. But what is our calling? What is our calling? We cannot neglect our calling. Their calling was to feed the sheep. Jesus said to Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. What's that feeding? That feeding is the word of God, feeding the sheep. It wasn't necessarily the tables he was talking about. Even though that is important, it was feeding them the word of God and going to prayer. So they said that they determined that they should not leave their calling. They did not want to forsake their ministry of the word of God in order to handle financial matters and etc., whatever all the other business of church, which is all important. One is not going to be greater than the other. I'll get to that. But they were just going to say, okay, this is our calling. We're going to stay in our calling, so we need to get something going here. They stayed within their gifting and calling. Notice that their calling is something that is of great desire. They said it's not desirable that we leave this. So just a little side note is their primary desire of the leadership of the apostles was the word and prayer. Was studying, teaching the word to feed the body and going to prayer for the body. That was their first desires. A lot of people ask me, how do you know what your calling is in the body of Christ? What is your desire? Some people say, I have no desire to stand up here. I had no desire to run a Bible study. I cannot do that. Do not want to do that. That would kill me if I had to do something like that. But other people might say, but I like to clean. Or I like to do this. Or I like to cook. That's great. We need those ministries. If that's what the Lord is, that's the desire the Lord has put on your heart, then that's your calling. And so the point here is stay within your calling. Whatever that desire is, whatever that desire that the Lord has given you, if that's your, that is your calling. And to stay there, to stay in that calling, because that's where God has put you in the body. Some are arms, some is a right arm, some is a left arm, some is a right finger, some is a little toe on the left foot. All is important because if you ever smash your little toe on your left foot, it hurts. The whole body knows it. So everybody is connected to everybody and everybody is necessary. Everybody is necessary. Every calling is necessary in the body. They determined this is our calling. This is the highest priority in our lives of service. Now, Jesus being the highest priority in our lives, but in the callings, this is our priority. This is what we're called to do. This is what we're going to do. So they walked in obedience. They're going to make sure they're staying obedient to God. So they said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God, because at this point, because of how large the church has become and how busy it's been, the busyness of the church, the business of the church has become very busy, that to do the tables would caused them to leave their study of the word. And then when they got up there, then if they didn't study the word, if they left the study of the word and prayer, then really they would be no good for the body of Christ. That was a quick way of destroying the church. Have somebody up here that is not investing in the word and in prayer. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, and whom we may appoint over this business, so the business of the church. So we have the establishment. This would be the establishment of the office of the deacon. This is the role of the deacon they're talking about here. We have elders and deacons. The apostle saw that the ministry to the physical needs of the church was legitimate and necessary and put great importance upon it by doing this. So they said, choose 7 spiritual men to handle the temporal affairs of the church. The temporal affairs being the physical needs, the daily needs of the church. In the church body, you have 2 groups of men. You have your elders and your deacons. Now, I say 2 groups of men. In the realm of the deacons, you can have deaconesses. What we would call a deaconess, a female servant leader. Now, you don't have them in the role of the elder, but you do have them. You can have them in the role of the deacons. We don't have them in the role of the elder, and we don't have them on the board of directors that handle the financial needs of the body. I got a board of directors that handle the financial needs. You won't find them there, but you can find them. A deaconess, what would be an example of a deaconess? A role of a deaconess would be Rochelle, who runs the children's ministry. She is a deacon, a deaconess, which you would call. She's running the children's ministry. There are places for the women to minister and to be in roles of leadership. Another deaconess would be somebody who would be running the women's ministry. Hospitality, we have Lizzie who does that, and we have John and Jerry who do that. So Jerry and Lizzie would be deaconesses because they run the hospitality with John. So you have deaconesses. So you have these 2 groups. You have the elders, the definition of the elder, if you want to know what the elder does. The elder does is meets the spiritual needs of the body. They're in charge of the spiritual needs of the body. The deacons meet the physical needs of the body. Both are important. The body needs both. The body needs prayer and the word, but also the body needs air conditioning, heating, lighting, and food. Both are equally important. I'm not putting one over the other. Both are equally important. Just meeting different needs in different areas of the body life. Neither one is greater than the other. They are complementary. They are complementary. If you're ever going to evangelize and you're going to do some sort of outreach here in the church, the best thing to do is to feed them first, especially if you're going to be working with homeless and homeless shelters and stuff. What you do a lot of times, the best policy is get them in, sit them down, feed their bellies, and then preach the word. Because a lot of them, their physical need is going to override their listening of the word. So a lot of times what you want to do is feed them and then have them sit down, make them relax, give them something to eat, give them something to drink, make them feel comfortable, meet those needs. Because you ever been really hungry? How that dominates your whole being at that moment, especially when you're starving, and that whole dominates even your thinking. That's all you can think about is the food you're dreaming of. It's really hard to do that. So they're complementary. They're complementary. We'll get more into that. What the deacons do is set everything in order by seeing to the physical needs of the church, which will help allow the people to focus on the message and fellowship and worship and free up the elders to do their ministry. But in the same respect, the elders recognize that if the deacons weren't doing what they were called to do, they would never be free to do what they're supposed to be doing. What is this called here? This complementary thing called with the deacons and the elders. It's called a relationship. The deacons and the elders have a special relationship, a special bond. The deacons, for example, would come in here and get the lights on. If it's cold like it is outside, they make sure the heat's on. If it's summertime, they make sure the air conditioning is going. They clean the restrooms. They empty the trash. They make sure that there's a meal on Wednesday nights. Wonderful meals that we have from John Obeck and Jerry Obeck. Wonderful meals Wednesday night at 6 o'clock before service. They come in here. A lot of people are getting off of work. They don't have time for dinner. And so he provides a meal for them. He provides the dinner. So we come in. That's what the deacon does. That's what the deacon does. It meets the physical needs of the body so that the people, when they begin to come through these doors, the heat is on. If the heat needs to be on, the air conditioning is on. When the air conditioning is on, John and the worship team get up here, make sure the sound is working okay. James is working, making sure the sound is working okay, so that way when the worship happens, people can just move into that worship. There's a lot of technical stuff, that business that happens behind the scenes that a lot of people don't know about. Most of you probably, common sense, yeah, there's a lot of things that need to happen. There's all that stuff that needs to happen to make it comfortable for the people that are going to come in and sit in these chairs. And then also to allow the elders to do what they're supposed to be doing, and that is going to prayer and studying the word and counseling and discipling. And the elders recognize that. They see the value of the deacon. And the deacons know the value of their role to free up the elders and to allow the congregation to come in and just be at home. And that's what the deacons do. I like to look at the deacons as somebody who makes this place home. They make it homey for the body and comfortable. They're very important. I think they're the frontline troops, really. I think they're the frontline troops because they come in on Saturdays and they clean. We have a group that comes in on Saturdays and they clean the church. They're the frontline troops. They're the frontline troops. So it says, verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the second time he's mentioned the word. So you can kind of see a priority here in this, these first seven verses. In verse 7, he mentions the word again. So the priority here, the main priority, I'm not saying, okay, the deacons are not important now, just after I said the deacons are important. But the primary thing to do when we come here is to worship Jesus Christ, to meet him, let him minister to us through the worship, through the fellowship, but through the teaching of his word, the truth. If the word, the truth, this book, is not a primary place in this body, then what are we doing here? I mean, if it's all about just being comfortable and having nice seats and good food, go to a restaurant because there's no word there. But the purpose of why we're really actually coming through that door is to hear the truth, to be taught the truth, and to worship God as a community. Everything else, just because we have physical needs that need to be met, is important as well. But the primary reason we're here is the Word of God. So it's mentioned three times in these seven verses. So there's qualifications for the deacon. Verse 3, let's go back through that again. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you, seven men of good reputation, full of good reputation, that would be number one, full of the Holy Spirit, that would be number two, and wisdom, that would be number three, and I'm going to add two more. The first one is an obvious one, born again. We don't pick unbelievers to be deacons. These are born again believers. First and foremost, that's a given in the scriptures, but I just want to kind of emphasize that. Born again, all right, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. But there's a fifth one I want to mention. I lost count. And I'm just going to jump down to real quick to verse 5 to show you that one. And the saying, please, we're going to cover verse 5, but I just want to say this real quick. And the saying, please the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So what's that fifth one? Full of faith. Full of faith. So there's these five qualifications, I would say. First of all, is a given, born again. Now, what it's not given to, this role is not given to, is prominent men and women. Okay, so we have someone coming in here and they are rolling in the dough. I don't make them a deacon just because they're rolling in the dough. If we want to keep people around because they're kind of wishy-washy on their fellowship with us and they don't know if their attendance is good, we don't make them a deacon to improve their attendance. That's not what it's meant to do. So there's people that you do not give it to. You don't give it to an immature believer. You don't give it to a believer that doesn't meet these qualifications, obviously. But you also just don't give it to them because you're trying to get their pocketbook or anything like that. That's not what we're about. We're going to find men and women, deaconesses, but men and women who meet these qualifications and these qualifications only. So they're first and foremost, they're born again. I have no explanation on that. You guys all know what that is. Of good reputation, this is reputable. Basically, this what this means is that they're the same outside as they are inside with us. So we don't let the bouncer at a nightclub who also attends our church to become a deacon because he's not reputable. He has a questionable life on the outside. So this is somebody who's the same on the outside as he is in the inside, the body, at church. And really, I mentioned that before, I think it was on Wednesday night, that's kind of the true test of how spiritual you are anyways, right? Where kind of a barometer, you might want to say, of how spiritual you are or how close you walk with the Lord. Because if you're spiritual in here but outside, then not spirituality goes away and your relationship goes away, that's a good barometer to know where you are with the Lord anyways and how serious you are with your walk. So that's basically what we're saying, is that the first thing first is this person not what? What did we just learn in the chapter last week? Hypocritical. Are they acting? There's a connection there. Are they reputable? Are they the same outside? Are they as they are with us? Damien Kyle tells this story. When he taught this, he tells his story about when the early part of his church, Calvary Chapel Modesto, where he had this lady in the early days of their church call him up and say, and she didn't know, she didn't really quite know the lingo yet, the Christian lingo, but he was saying that she was basically trying to get across, are you guys for real? Are you legit? Are you authentic? And he was like, okay, yeah, well, I think so. What are you trying to get at? And she goes, well, let me tell you this story. I went to this church, and it was called the Pavilion stuff. There was a club in Modesto, California and stuff that was there for a long time and stuff called the Pavilion. And she was an attendee of this nightclub. And one day, like a lot of us in nightclubs, we kind of get sick of the nightclub life, and we get sick of it, and it says there must be something more to life. And what is the polar opposite of this? Going to church. Going to some place that's holy, hopefully. So she decided, okay, I'm going to go to a church. So she went down to this local church, little church. And, inside these nightclubs, you have what these call body snatchers, you know, these guys who are just kind of trying to find bodies, warm bodies for the night. I'm trying to be gentle about this. But body snatchers, right? And so you go, and so she decided, okay, I'm going to do the polar opposite. I'm so sick of this life, I'm going to go to church. So she walked into the church, and guess who was greeting her at the door? The chief body snatcher of the nightclub at the Pavilion. So that would not be reputable. That's a good illustration for reputable. That is a person that does not have a good reputation. So she walked out the door. That's why we want people at the door with good reputations, because we don't want them walking out the door first thing when they walk in. They don't want them turning back around. So the second one is full of the Holy Spirit, or the third one I could say, the full of the Holy Spirit. This is spiritual. So somebody who's full of the Holy Spirit will, of course, obviously be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and their life would be radiating the fruits of the Holy Spirit, or the fruit, I should say, of the Holy Spirit, which is love, and then everything that comes out of that. So remember in Galatians 5:22 and 23, we're told, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This would be a qualification of the deacon. If you break it down a little further, this statement right here in Galatians would be a qualification of a deacon, full of the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, radiating these fruits right here. The other qualification of a deacon would be a full of wisdom. This would be practical stuff. This is the practical aspect of the deacon. The difference between this would, for example, I'm not knocking anybody who serves. Don't take this the wrong way. But this is the difference between maybe a servant and a deacon. You have the elders, you have these deacons, and then you have just people who serve in the body. All important, all part of the body life, all part of the body of Christ. But what you would have a deacon do is, anybody been in the military, anything like that, or any kind of job structure, you have managers, you have supervisors, and then you have the workers. And so you have servants in the body, and so something happens, a crisis happens in the church, and you have these servants, and you have a deacon who steps forth and goes, okay, looks at the situation with wisdom says and discernment says, this is what we need to do, A, B, and C. And suddenly the servants can get behind that deacon and say, and the deacon turns around and says, we need to do A, B, and C, let's get it done. And the servants go, all right, and they're off and doing A, B, and C. That's the practical aspect of a deacon. So it has to be somebody full of wisdom during the practical life. Remember, this is meeting the physical needs of the body, so it has something to do with the building, or has to do with distribution of the food, or whatever it may be. So this is the difference between, this is a qualification of a deacon, somebody who can look at, assess the situation, and see the situation, and do it, and put everything in line, and get the servants to be where they need to be. Yeah, you're going to mop the floor. You're going to do this. You're going to do this. You're going to do this. You're going to do this and stuff. This is really important, one ministry that we're beginning, and it's part of our usher's ministry. And they're going to organize, and our ushers are going to organize ways to get us out of the building in case of a fire or any case of any such emergency. This is going to be really important that you have someone in charge that is full of wisdom, who can put a plan together and tell the servants, okay, we have a fire in the back, da-da-da-da-da. I need you to get everybody out this door. Which direction is that? Is that north, south, east, west? You get out that door, whatever that direction is. And, you know, you see, I'm not going to be in charge of that. So you're going to have somebody. So this is one of the practical aspect of being a deacon or somebody in leadership. As of right now, we have an elder in charge of it. In charge of the ushers, and you're going to be in charge of that. But that man, elder, I know is full of wisdom, and he's going to put together a great plan, and he's going to be able to get us out in any kind of an emergency. So that's where this is really important in body life. Full of faith. Now, this is described Stephen. Hopefully, they were all full of faith. Hopefully, everybody's full of faith, actually. But this is a belief and a trust in God. This is what I would like to call a complete, desperate dependency upon God. So Stephen, this describes Stephen in particular, but hopefully all the deacons and the elders and everyone in the body of Christ has this desperate dependency on God every day, that faith, that complete trust, where you need him. You can't step outside the door without Jesus Christ. Full of faith. Full of faith. Now, that's key, because if you don't have that one, kind of like being born again, if you don't have that one, why all the rest? If you're not born again, but you don't have faith in Jesus Christ and have faith that you're called to do what you're doing, have faith in his provision, have faith, believe what you're believing what you're confessing, then don't even bother with all the rest of them. So a man full of faith, or a woman, because this is deacons, a man or a woman full of faith. Hebrews 11, let me turn to that real quick. If I can find it real quick. Hebrews 11, a couple definitions of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that's one definition of faith. But this is another key thing of faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I think that's describes a servant of God right there. So obviously that's really important for a deacon, for an elder, for a pastor, for just the body of Christ. So those are the qualifications for a deacon. Anybody meet those qualifications? If you want to be an elder, you think you want to go, we'll help you in that step, take those steps in that direction. Just talk to me, talk to one of the elders, and they will tell you how to start working on that. If that's what you feel like you that's what you're called to do, is to be in some sort of leadership role like that. It's a rewarding place to be. These are not scary things, because obviously if you're called to it, God's going to equip you to do it. It's, you should have a healthy fear because you're serving God. I have a healthy fear when every time I do this. When I'm down there, I have my fear level is maybe a 5. When I get up here, it goes off the Richter, it goes off the scale. When I get down, when it's all done, it goes right back down to a 5. It stays at a 5 because at some point I know someone's going to ask me a question. So it stays at a 5. But when I get up here, oh boy, it's way above 10. It's a healthy fear because I'm handling the Word of God. That's you should have a fear, a healthy fear. But it's not a fear in the sense that I can't do that. Because if God's called you to do it, He's also going to equip you to do those things. He doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. So He's not going to see and say, oh, that guy has the qualifications I need, I'm going to put him in that role. He's going to say, that guy's a blank slate, he has no idea what he's doing, he doesn't have a clue I'm going to use him, but I'm going to qualify him, because who gets the glory then? God. God gets the glory. So if you have been called to something and you're serving right now, it's because He saw nothing important. He saw nothing you could bring. Don't feel bad about that. Because I'm obviously the chiefest one who has nothing to bring to this whole thing. No qualifications whatsoever. And He gives me the qualifications. He qualifies me. That's a great thing, because then that means He fills you with Him, with the Holy Spirit, and He just works through you. And He gets the glory. He gets the glory. Just a side note on that. If someone says, if you've been called to something, like a deacon or an elder or whatever you're doing, and that question comes up in your head, why me? The day that you can answer that question is the day you need to be shelved. Okay? The day you can answer the question, why me? That's the day you should not be in that role anymore. Because the why me means, obviously, you're saying, well, because I'm this, and I'm this, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this. You know, I had this education, I got these certifications. As soon as you can say, why me, as soon as you ask that question, you can answer that question, why me, then you should not even be there anymore. Get down. Just a little side note. Just a safeguard. A safeguard. You should never be able to answer that question if you're serving right now. So verse 4, did I ever get to verse 4? Oh no. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The order here is significant. I just want to show, point this out here, prayer and the ministry of the word. The order here is actually significant. It's just, he's not just saying it that way, just say it that way. Remember, the scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit, so the order here is significant. First prayer, then the ministry of the word. Basically, they made it a point to speak to God about man before speaking to men about God. It's important that you speak to God about men before you go to men and speak to them about God. Means seek God first before you start counseling anybody or discipling anybody. Go talk to God first. That's what that means. It's so important to get in touch with God first and talk about this particular person that you're going to have to talk to. Like before I get up here, I talk to God first. Before I speak to you about the scriptures and about God, I go talk to God first and tell me, and I ask Him, first thing I ask Him is, tell me what to say. I'm reading these scriptures, tell me what to say. Because I tell Him in my prayer life, I tell Him, if you don't speak through me, then I will destroy your sheep. You got to speak through me. These are your sheep. Speak through me. Tell me what you want me to say. Because I can read the scriptures and I can just kind of ramble and make things up here, but I want Him to speak through me. I want Him to get the truth out. So before I talk to you, I talk to God. And that's basically what they're saying here. Let's prayer and the ministry of the word. There's a significance in the order here. Pastor elders need to know what their priority is. If you're an elder or you're going to feel like you're being called to be a pastor at some point, you need to know what your priority is. And your priority is prayer and the word. But also the body of Christ needs to know, the body that you're ministering to also needs to know what your priorities are. So my priority, I'm telling you guys, my priority is prayer and the word. I have wonderful elders and I have wonderful deacons who will take care of your spiritual needs, take care of your physical needs. But even the elders, their priority is first prayer and the word. Now, some of them have other roles just because we're a small body, but the elders' first order of business is prayer and the word. Now, deacons, I would actually say go to prayer first too before you even serve. You should always pray. I know the worship team, before they get up here, they pray. So it's a valuable lesson for everybody. I'm not saying that the deacons get to avoid prayer and the word. No, obviously not. But there's priorities. There's priorities. And the body needs to know that. It's healthy that the body knows what the deacons do and what their role is and what their priorities are, what the elders' role and priorities are and what their qualifications are and what the pastor's role and qualifications and priorities are. It's just healthier for everybody to know that. Verse 5, it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon or Timon, I don't know, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Now, interesting, Stephen and Philip are the only ones we're going to really hear about in the book of Acts. Stephen's going to actually come up here really soon. In the rest of this chapter, we'll find out next week, and in 7. Stephen is going to have a prominent role. The Holy Spirit's going to point out Stephen, and he points out Philip a couple times too. Philip talking to the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, and then being sent. We'll see Philip again, I think, in Caesarea Philippi, I believe. But those are the only two of the deacons that we actually see outside this chapter here. Stephen, obviously, it said that Stephen had a heart for the pantry, but also a heart for the pulpit, because we're going to see one of the best sermons and defenses ever given by Stephen. But he had a heart for the pantry and a heart for the pulpit. So here are 7 men. And it said it pleased the multitude. Basically, the multitude of the body said when these 7 men were picked, and they all kind of looked at these 7 men and like, and they saw the qualifications and are like, yeah, that's right on. That's basically what it says. They were pleased with it. They're like, that's right on. But notice the health of this body. The health of this body. It really was actually a healthy body. Yeah, they had some pressures. They had some problems. They weren't perfect, but they were actually pretty healthy, because when a problem arose, they were all walks. Now, remember, this is a mega church of all walks of life. Now, you got to have mostly Jewish believers, but all walks of life, coming from different backgrounds, different roles, probably different jobs and stuff like that. You have all walks of life. But they were all led by the Holy Spirit. They were submitted to the authority of the apostles, and they viewed this whole thing through a heart of grace. Now, point out that only Jesus can do this. So if Jesus is running our church, you're going to have this kind of healthy group. A spiritual body is a healthy body. And this was a spiritual body, so it was a healthy body. Because they all kind of looked at these 7 men. They saw the qualifications. They knew the qualifications for the deacon. And they saw these 7 guys. And they all said, we're pleased by this. Right on. So they said, way to go. Let's do this. This is a good thing. So there was a submission to authority. There was a leading of the Holy Spirit. And they all just kind of joined in and says, way to go. There was no jealousy, no envy, no, I don't like that guy, nothing like that, just the multitude. If there was anybody in there, obviously they probably walked out the door and the rest of the multitude said, right on. So there's a healthiness of this body here. There's a healthiness to it. A spiritual body is a healthy body. But notice this. You notice anything about those 7 names? They're all Greek. They're all Hellenistic names. Remember, it was the Hellenists who had the complaint, right? So the body of Hebrew Jewish believers and Hellenistic Jewish believers decided together to choose, because it was the Hellenists who had the complaint, choose seven Hellenistic Jewish believers to be the deacons. That's really a healthy body, because that means the Hebrew Jewish believers had to agree that it would be best to have Hellenistic deacons, since they were the ones with the complaint. Let's let them have their deacon. Let's let the deacons be Hellenistic. So they're Hellenistic. This is an example of grace, as an example of understanding, as an example of wisdom and discernment. When the love of God fills men's hearts, it triumphs over pettiness and selfishness. So this was a body filled with the love of God. And they said this was a most gracious concession to the very group that made the complaint. Hereafter, there could be no charge of favoritism from the group, because their deacons are Hellenistic. I thought that was really a lot, some good wisdom right there. That was some good wisdom. Verse 6 says, who they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So, acknowledgement. Now again, remember Stephen and Philip were the only ones we're going to learn about later on. Here's Stephen, here's pretty soon, next week actually. We'll start learning about Stephen. But this is just an acknowledgement. This is where they just kind of bring them forth and the apostles lay hands, agreeing that this is led by the Holy Spirit. This is ordained. This is good. This is right. They lay their hands on them and they pray for them. Okay, so it's just an acknowledgement of agreement. And their blessing, basically, on it, this whole thing. Verse 7, then the word of God, there's that word of God again, spread. And the number of the disciples multiplied, there's that multiplication again, greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So, this problem had no disruption to the growth of the church. Problems come up in church. Two groups of Christians had a disagreement. They had a schism. Surprise, surprise. Two groups of Christians. Like we don't face that nowadays. Two groups of believers had a problem. They addressed the problem. They didn't sweep it under the carpet. The apostles, the leadership, didn't sweep it. They addressed it. They looked at it. Says, oh, let's examine this complaint. They took it seriously from their brothers and sisters. And they say, okay, yeah, it looks like we do have a little bit of a problem here. Yeah, I see that. And so they say, let's seek the Lord. Let's make sure that our priorities are in, all straightened out. The apostles looked at each other and said, okay, look, if we address this and make sure this is, and spend more time doing this, and we're going to go away from the word and from prayer, so we can't do that. So this is our priority. So let's raise up. These guys are fat on the word now. These guys have been growing for a while. Let's raise up some others, some men to do this, to take charge of this situation. Men who are born again, obviously, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, of good reputation, full of faith. Let's get seven men to do this. And so it was just kind of a healthy, organic, you could say, just progression of handling a problem in the body. No, they didn't have to have a division. Didn't have to now set up two different churches. Didn't have to do any of that. It was just so organic, if you want to put it that way. The Holy Spirit just led this whole thing and says, we'll just establish something here, and let's organize this a little bit better. We're getting kind of big now. Let's have some deacons take care of this. Now, the deacons, they don't have to be just in that role. As like you saw, like we're going to see next week, Stephen had a heart for the pantry, but a heart for the pulpit. Deacons might be in a situation where you might have to evangelize or defend the gospel if you're a deacon. Just because you're a deacon doesn't mean I don't have to ever preach. God may just use you preach the word. But they're just establishing some sort of organization, and it just pleased everybody. And they showed grace, the ones who complained. They said, okay, we're going to choose seven men from that group. And it pleased the other group, pleased everybody. And it's like, okay, this is good. This is good. This is right. So there's this healthiness of the body. They were united in the bond of peace and love. They're of the same mind. Remember, one accord? We hear that sometimes. They're of one accord, the same mind on this whole situation. This is important since God said he would add to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, if there were schisms and it got out of hand and out of control and there was jealousies and envy and pettiness involved in this, I wonder if that growth would have stopped at that point. I wonder if it wouldn't multiply after that. It probably would have started to decrease in numbers from that point on. Because now they're not of one mind. They're not doing this biblically with love and grace. This was blessed by God. So as you can see in verse 7, the word of God spread because the apostles did not neglect it. Now they were freed up to do that. So the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Priorities, getting our priorities. Many priests were added. This is interesting because now it's interesting because they saw again the authenticity of this body. Remember, we saw last week that the people, some didn't join, but they respected the church. Some joined. They saw the authenticity, the realness, that these people really believed what they believed. That God is holy, God is mighty, God is righteous. And that the people valued, they said, okay, God is holy. So it's important for us to be holy. God is righteous, so it's important for us to live in righteousness. They saw the authenticity. They saw that they required, even from their deacons, to be of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith. Unlike the religious rulers. Hypocritical, not of good reputation. Obviously not full of wisdom. They're way off the mark. They saw this authenticity that they even required their servants, these priests. They even require their deacons to be like God, to kind of reflect his light and love, to have a certain standard, you know? Wow, that's kind of cool. Let's be a part of this. Let's be a part of this. So there was no disruption. This was healthy. So a little bit of application real quick. I had just four points. Stay in your calling. What are the priorities? Stay in your calling. We are the body of Christ, and each person is a member of the body. You have a specific place. You have giftings for your specific calling. Each of you have a gifting or giftings and a calling. There are no bench warmers in the body of Christ. There really isn't. All participate. All are participants. If you wonder what that is, ask God, and he will show you, and it will probably manifest as a desire in your heart. One day you may be driving along and seeing a bunch of homeless under the bridge, freezing their tails off, and you just break your heart. You might have a desire for that, for outreach. Then you would go talk to our elder Bob back there about outreach. I don't know. You may have a desire with babies, or the little ones, or teaching little kids, or something that just wells up inside your heart. God would put this tremendous desire into your heart. You're like, you know what? I think I got to be involved. I got to be involved there. I got to be involved there. Stay in that calling then. Don't say, I have a desire for this, so I'm going to go do this. No, go to the calling. Go to the calling. Go to the calling. Just like a moth going to that zapper. Go to the zapper and be zapped. You know, go to your calling. Stay there. Stay put. If God changes your calling, God will change your calling. Sometimes that happens. We see that with Pastor Mark and Bobby. He had a calling to be the pastor of this church for so many years. Now they have a calling to go to Africa. God switched up on them. And so they're just following God. The deacon is no small role. The role of the deacon is complementary to the elder, and the elder is complementary to the deacon. It's a relationship. There is somewhat of a chain of command for accountability purposes in the body of Christ. There is somewhat of a chain of command. But one role is not more important than the other. They are all important in God's sight. So there is somewhat of a chain of command. Yes, there is. But it's very slight. It's kind of unnoticeable, sort of. It should be. But for account, that's only because for accountability purposes. Ultimately, I'm accountable for all of this. We're doing God's will here and guiding you guys into God's and keeping us all in God's will. I'm sort of accountable for that before God. But the elders are accountable for something. The deacons are accountable for something. The board of directors are accountable for something. Each of us are accountable. Even the servants are accountable. Anybody who's just serving, you know, working in the nursery, they're accountable. But there is some chain of command. But no role is more important, though. I need the elders and the deacons and the servants. I need someone to be in the nursery. I need somebody to do this. I need someone to do that. They're all important. They're all equally important in God's sight. When it comes to God, they're all equally important. So we should look at it, we should view it the same way. Every role is important. The ones who clean the church, extremely important. Can you imagine the church thing not get cleaned? To not walk in the calling, warning here, to not walk in the calling he has given you, or to walk in someone else's calling is disobedience. There is an obedience-disobedience factor in here too. If God has given you a calling, you're supposed to step out in obedience and in faith and obedience and do it. It's important that we know that the callings are equally important because, and if God gives you a certain calling, because sometimes there could be this thing that, you know, I want that one. You know, I don't want this one. I want that one. No. Be where God puts you to be because that's extremely important. It's all important. And it's just the simple fact that if God tells you to do this, step out in faith and obedience and do it. Because you're ultimately accountable to God, and you're going to get to heaven, and God's going to say, now, I asked you to do this, so why did you do this? Now you're saved, but he's going to probably give you, you're going to have to give an account for everything. So don't look at it in a temporal way. Look at it with an eternal perspective, what we're doing here. Look at it with an eternal perspective, with a heavenly perspective. Three. A healthy body is a spiritual body. We should be in agreement. No disputes, no jealousies. Everyone has their place, and that place is important. And we should all just uphold each other in that and uphold the Word of God. I'm not making this organization up. It's here in Scripture. So to be in agreement with the way we're doing things biblically is to be in agreement with what? God's Word. To not be in agreement is to not ultimately be in agreement with God's Word. So let's be in agreement with the Word. Verse 7, it bounces off of verse 7. The Word of God spread. Because of the way they set this up, multitudes came to Christ. The bottom line for all of us to see God's Word is to see God's Word spread and people come to Christ. Again, priorities. The Word of God was spoken about three times in this passage, seven verses. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. Ultimately, we all, elders, deacons, pastors, servants, whoever you, whatever do you think you do, nursery workers, whatever. The ultimate goal is to see the spread of God's gospel, of God's Word, and see people come to Christ. That's the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal was to see in verse 7 that the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. That was the ultimate goal. That was what they were all working for. Even the deacon that comes in and turns on the heat is just a team player in that one goal to get God's word out and see people come to Christ. That's the ultimate goal. God getting the glory. God reaching people. So we're all on the same team. We all have the same goal. We all have the bottom line. Accountability. No matter where you serve in the body, there should be only three motivations for serving. Really three important motivations for serving. First one. Because God tells you to. Obedience. Responding to God's calling he has given to you. God told you to. That's one. A motivation for serving. God told you to. Two. Because you love the body of Christ. Because you love the people. That's the second motivation for serving. One, God told you to. Two, because you love the people. Three, because you want to see God's word spread and everyone hear the gospel. So one, because God told you to, motivation one for serving, because you love God's people, the body of Christ, because you want to see God's word spread and everyone hear the gospel. If your motive for serving is for any reason other than those three, then you're in it for the wrong reason. You're in it for the wrong reason. If any of your reasons for serving is anything other than those three, then you're in it for the wrong reason. Let God examine your heart and get lined up. Get yourself lined up with it. If you can't get yourself lined up with it, then take a break. Take a break for a while. If you can't get lined up with those three reasons. But those are the bottom line. Those are your three motivations. Because God told you to. Obedience. He's sovereign. Because you love people. And because you want to see God's word spread and people come to Christ Jesus. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words of life, Lord. Worship team. You are so good. These are good words. It's good order and discipline in the body of Christ, which we need. Because when the fall happened, that fall brought chaos in your order. And now you're just bringing order back in. So it's good, it's right. No role is higher than the other. They're all important. They're all complementary to each other. It's the body of Christ, Lord. The body of Christ. Help us to understand that. That we're all connected. We're not a dismembered body. We're all put together. And we're all important. And we all uphold each other. And support each other and encourage each other. We are not meant to go through this walk alone. First with you, then with each other. All at the same time. Thank you, Lord, for each and every person here. Thank you for the deacons. Thank you for the elders. Thank you for those who just simply serve, who take care of the babies, who take care of the children, who stock the sodas in the refrigerator, who clean the toilets. Thank you for them. Really, at the bottom of my heart, thank you for them. And bless them abundantly. God bless them. Lord, you're an awesome God, mighty, so wise, so loving, so patient with us. We thank you so much. Now, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, do some work in our hearts right now for a quiet time. Worship. Just during this closing worship, Lord, I just pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would just finish the business with each of us in our lives, in our hearts. And you get the glory, Lord, because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.